Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Opened up my notebook as Billy was reading that, and my sermon manuscript is pages are not in the right order. So if you brought your Bible with you, open it up to just about anywhere, and I'll be by there directly. That's probably true. I passed this morning. It's the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, and then we'll focus our attention primarily on one particular section. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs, chapter 19. Hear God's word. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and a beating for the backs of fools. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we're to understand it, if we're to make use of it, if we're to apply it this morning, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word? Would you cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish that which you desire for your people? We know your word is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for reproving, for training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So Father, would you well equip us this morning from your word? For our good and for your glory. Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages in the Bible which they cannot understand. But as for me, I have always noticed that the passages which troubled me the most are those which I do understand. It's the parts that are clear that trouble me more than the parts that are unclear. If you've been here at Hope for with us for any length of time, you know that we preach through entire books of the Bible, making our way verse by verse through entire books, typically alternating from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We usually spend 6 months to a year in a book of the Bible, and as we are now in the book of Proverbs, this is a book that's referred to as wisdom literature. The Bible is a collection of 66 books of different genres. You've got historical narrative books like Genesis or 1 Samuel. You've got letters or epistles like 1 Corinthians or Philippians. You've got biographies like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have prophecy like the book of Isaiah or Daniel. You have law books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And Proverbs is a collection of sayings written and compiled by King Solomon and written to his sons. It's profitable for all of us, sons and daughters, but the way it's written is as a father giving counsel, giving advice to his sons. The Proverbs are all over the map on subject matter. In the early chapters, there were entire chapters that were about one particular thing, the adulterous woman, wisdom, or folly. But when we get into these middle chapters, as you notice when I read through that, they are all over the map. So what we are doing in each chapter is we are finding one particular theme or a collection of themes that predominate within a chapter and isolating those and talking about those. Throughout this book, Solomon is highlighting the value or virtue in being wise or righteous over and against the dangers or disadvantages of being a fool. And in Proverbs, there are a number of words used to describe the fool. Sometimes he's called a fool. Sometimes he's called a scoffer. Sometimes he's called lazy. Sometimes he's called a mocker. This morning, as we're going to look at three areas of foolishness, three areas we can be guilty of sloth or laziness or slackness in what we do that Proverbs is going to talk about. We're going to look at how we can be slothful in our discernment. That's verses 2 and 11. We're going to look at how we can be slothful in our work. That's verses 15 and 24. And then slothful in teaching discipline to our sons and daughters. And that's verses 18, 26, 27, and 29. So look with me there at verses 2 and 11. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. And verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We live in an instant, immediate, lightning-fast age. I can think of a movie made 50 years ago, and within a few seconds, I can be watching it on my television, streaming, high speed. In certain markets of the U.S., Amazon can deliver an order to my home that very day. The internet has made things quick that used to take a long time. They are now instantaneous. It's kind of hard for us to wrap our brain around how impatient we have become for the instantaneousness of things. At the Electric Cooperatives of Arkansas, they have at their headquarters in Little Rock, the Rural Electric Cooperatives. They have a picture on the wall, and it's a blow up of a postcard that was mailed from a farmer to a rural electric cooperative about 75 years ago. And it says, "Dear REA, Rural Electric Association, Dear REA, last week after the storm, my power went out. Next time you're out this way, could you see about fixing it?" Just wrap your brain about that. A farmer wrote out a postcard and put it in the mailbox and mailed it to the electric company to tell them that his power was out and asking, when they happen to be out this way, could you maybe see about turning my power back on? We laugh at that because it's just like, how could you be so... That is a ridiculous amount of patience. How could... It boggles our mind. We just think, I'm on the phone the moment it goes out. And the voicemail goes, you know, as soon as it answers, we know the power's out in your area. Please hang up. We can't really wrap our brain around that level of slowness and patience. Whether it's an objectively good thing to have everything delivered instantaneously or not is a question for another day. But what Solomon is warning against is about our tendency or our haste to make haste with our actions and our words before all of the facts are in. One of the things that our age of instant everything has expected us to offer is our 2 cents worth on whatever issue has made the headlines. This is why verse 2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Or I appreciate the way the Christian Standard Bible translates it, saying, even zeal is not good without knowledge, and the one who acts hastily sins. Good intentions, untethered from the facts, are not virtuous. Good intentions all by themselves, if they are untethered from the facts, are not virtuous. This is why James chapter 1 says, know this then, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why does Solomon and James need to tell us this? Because in our sin, we are frequently slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And we're prone to overvalue zeal and quickness and undervalue slow, deliberate caution in how we respond in a given situation. Look with me at verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. In Galatians 5, when Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Consider how many of those attributes are embodied in what verse 11 is calling us to. When I overlook an offense, I show love, I show goodness, I show kindness and gentleness. When I am slow to anger, I am demonstrating patience, peace, self-control. God calls us to be discerning in our words and our actions, and thinking before we speak, gathering all the facts before we act, will allow us to overlook an offense. Consider also on this topic how a failure to do this falls under the umbrella of the sins listed in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, think about that. We read that list, and what jumps out at us are the more sinister sounding sins, right? You hear that and you go, ooh, drunkenness, sexual immorality, orgies. Yeah, those are the deeds of the flesh. But look at the ones relevant to this topic. Enmity, strife, fits of anger, dissensions, and divisions. Those also are on the same list with orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Well, let's look at one of the ways that we can be slothful in our work. Verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The New Living Translation renders that verse this way: lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Verse 15 is speaking to the fact that in our laziness, in my laziness, we often don't work with the excuse that we are getting some much needed rest. We're taking a break. We're engaging in some self-care. But although the lazy person may not suffer from a lack of sleep, they will suffer from a lack of hunger. Let's remember, this is written during an agrarian age. The lazy person doesn't plant crops, and then they don't water them, and then they don't fertilize, and then they don't harvest the produce that didn't grow because they didn't plant it, didn't water, and didn't fertilize. Because there's not a crop to harvest, since they didn't do the other things. So that rest, that recuperation, that sleep will not fill their belly. In our age, we may not live in an agrarian age. We may not be hunters or gatherers, but the truth of verse 15 is no less true today. We can, in the name of rest and recuperation, hit the snooze bar one too many times, call in sick to work, fail to serve our employers diligently by loafing on the job, and find ourselves also out of work and experiencing the hunger that verse 15 is talking about. And when that happens, we're in a situation where we're with no job, and we're unable, and we're able to get all the rest we need, but that sleep won't pay our bills. That resting won't fill our bellies. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul warns against this sin of idleness, of laziness. And as people who are accustomed to thinking of sins as being big things, marquee sins like murder and rape and theft and drunkenness, it can be a little striking to read how the Bible treats so seriously laziness. Listen to this. There were those in Thessalonica who were guilty of idleness or sloth. And I want you to listen to Paul's stern rebuke of them. His rebuke is not one that says, well, they may be lazy, but at least they're not murdering people. Well, they may be lazy, but they're not rapists. Listen to this. Listen to his stern advice that he gives to the church about how they're to handle those in the body of Christ who are idle, who are lazy. Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work. Quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. For if anyone does not obey what we say in this matter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Who needs to hear this? Men need to hear this, that they need to work hard to prepare, to provide for their families. Listen to the strong words, more specifically, that Paul gives to husbands. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone," and he's talking about men, "but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's the instruction to men. Look at those strong words. A man who refuses to provide for his household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If for women, Paul says, so I would have younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Men are to provide for their household so as not to deny the faith. Women are to manage their households so as to give the adversary no occasion for slander. We could go on and on Paul's exhortations to avoid laziness. But what I don't want you to miss is how serious he treats laziness. It's really striking. It isn't treated as a minor sin. It isn't treated as a small thing. It isn't treated as a minuscule unpleasantness. Rather, sloth and laziness and idleness are treated both in Proverbs and in Paul as wickedness. Do you believe that? Look with me at verse 24 of Proverbs 19. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Eric Lane, in his commentary on Proverbs, says this about verse 24. Having tried the serious approach, he turns to ridicule in verse 24. In chapter 10, the lazy man couldn't be bothered to go and find food. It says in Proverbs 10, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In chapter 12, the lazy couldn't take the trouble to cook what he did kill. It says in Proverbs 12, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And here, having done all this, he's too lazy to eat it. We're meant to laugh at the picture in verse 24 of a fool with a meal in front of him and his hand about to pick up the morsel, but dropping off to sleep in the process. A man too lazy to get his hand from the dish up to his mouth. A caricature sometimes works where serious warnings don't. Seriously, sometimes Scripture uses a harsh word of ridicule like this to get our attention. And verse 24 shows the foolishness of sloth. It does. It can bring one to starvation. Well, let's look at how we can be slothful in teaching discipline to our sons and daughters. Look with me there at verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. It should be striking to us how strong the language of Proverbs is for topics that we in our day and age don't think rise to the level of strong language. In verse 18, the antithetical parallelism is pretty jarring. We talked about much of the structure of Proverbs is antithetical parallelism, where there's a thesis and then under it an antithesis. In verse 18, it says to refuse, what it's saying is to refuse to discipline your son is to set your heart on putting him to death. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Proverbs 13 says when it says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him? The truth is that sons who do not learn discipline will have passions that go unchecked. Anthony Esselin has a book on raising boys that my wife and I have been reading, and he has some striking thoughts in it about our tradition of teaching boys not to cry in a way that we wouldn't do that with girls. He doesn't mean that you teach a boy not to cry when his grandmother dies, or that you teach a boy not to cry when his father is diagnosed with cancer. No, he's talking about teaching boys not to cry when they lose a soccer game or they don't get ice cream. Why is this so? Here's what Esselin says. Because when a boy is being taught not to cry, he's being taught that his passions and his emotions must be kept in check, that he must not allow himself to be ruled by his emotions. Why? Because a boy who doesn't learn to tame his emotions will be a boy who is a dangerous adult. A boy who doesn't learn to keep his passions in check won't respond appropriately when his hormones are raging and some young lady in a car somewhere could be the victim of his unchecked passions. A boy who doesn't learn to keep his passions in check won't be able to overlook an offense. He won't be able to turn the other cheek. He won't be able to endure hardship. He will either learn discipline from a parent, or he will learn the consequences of his lack of discipline from a law enforcement officer. He will learn it. Will he learn it from a loving parent, or will he learn it through the justice system? Or said another way, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Look at verse 26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Verse 27. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Verse 29. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. A son or daughter who learns discipline, who learns hard work, who learns patient endurance and self-control will not only be more likely to flourish in life, they will also be a blessing to their family. Their spouses will be better. Their marriages will be healthier because of the lessons they learned as children. When a father disciplines his son, he is loving his son, but he is also loving that young man's future wife. He is showing care and concern for her, knowing that a wife who is saddled with an undisciplined husband is carrying a hard burden. A father who disciplines his son is loving his future grandchildren, because a boy who learns discipline and hard work and patience and endurance will be an enormous blessing to his children. A father who disciplines his son is loving his son's future neighbors, his son's future employers. He's loving his son's future community that he will live in. Look again at verse 29. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and a beating for the backs of fools. Fools. Scoffers deserve condemnation and fools deserve beating. The New Living Translation renders it this way. Punishment is made for mockers and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. If we're honest, we sort of bristle at that. Or, more than bristle, we outright push back. And in doing so, we are mocking or scoffing at Scripture in the process. But the truth is that we actually believe it. We just don't think that our sins rise to that level. We tend to want to define bad sins as the things that are worse than what I do. I have this terrible thing that I do where I'm driving down the road and I want the guy in front of me to go a little bit faster than he is going. But then when somebody's tailgating me and he passes me, I'm like, what's wrong? Why are you going? Like I'm mad at the person who wants to drive faster than me, and I'm mad at the guy that doesn't want to drive. And I define what's wrong as anything that's worse than what I'm doing. You may recall the disgusting antics of the Westboro Baptist Church, the sort of cult that would protest military funerals and hold signs that said, "Thank God for dead soldiers." We hear of that. You saw it on the news. And you know what it was? It was mockery and scoffing. And we say, that deserves punishment. So we already admit that mocking and scoffing deserves punishment. We just struggle with where God would draw the line. We struggle with the idea that our sins deserve punishment. We just think that we should be the ones to draw the line of defining which sins are worthy of punishment. But we are not God, and as such, our judgment is tainted by our sin. Bear with me a second. I am reading this off of my phone because my manuscript is messed up. And we are not God, and we are guilty of our judgment is tainted by our sin. We need a God who judges justly, whose judgment is not tainted by sin. And his judgment says that not only is theft, murder, and sexual immorality a wicked sin, so is laziness, so is sloth, and so is scoffing. And if we allow God's word to search our hearts and test us against the perfection of his law, we will find that none of us measure up. We've been lazy or slothful in exercising discernment. We have been quick to speak and slow to listen. We have been lazy in our jobs, and we have, many of us, believe that we are justified in giving our employer 75% of our efforts as long as he gives us 100% of our pay. We've been lazy in our vocations as husbands and wives, husbands not working hard to provide for their families as they should, or grumbling and complaining all along the way, wives refusing to serve their households with joy and eagerness. We've been guilty in our parenting, quick to let our kids be parented by electronic devices, parenting by screens, quick to outsource all of our child's discipline to the school system, to anyone but ourselves. We've expected school teachers to be the ones entirely responsible for our child's development rather than the God-given responsibility we have as parents to discipline our children. And all the while, we've sinned by seeing these sorts of failures as minor things. After all, isn't rape and murder, aren't those the big things? So how big of a deal is sloth, is laziness? But the truth is that Scripture treats it with intense seriousness, and we've seen that this morning in this text. Our sins deserve punishment. Just as I said, we will either discipline our child or law enforcement will do it. Your sins and mine deserve punishment, and we'll either deny that truth and receive that punishment for all eternity, or we'll confess that truth and run to Christ, who took that punishment on himself. His back took the lashing that our foolishness deserves. The Bible says that he was beaten beyond recognition, not for his sins, but for yours. Will you, knowing that, still cling to your sins? Or will you lay them down and run to Christ for forgiveness and for cleansing? Ask God to show you your sins and by his Holy Spirit sanctify you to walk in a manner pleasing to God out of the identity that you have as forgiven sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is perfect and true. Your word is always true, but not always easy to hear. Father, we confess that we have a sliding scale of what sin is, and we are guilty of thinking that sin is really things worse than what I do. And when we do that, Father, we are making ourselves gods. We are becoming the standard of judgment rather than your word being the standard. Father, would you forgive us for the ways in which we're slothful in our vocations, slothful in our parenting, slothful in our marriage, slothful with our words, slothful with our discernment. Father, would you write the eternal truth of this word on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Would you humble us from your word and show us that it all is not hopeless, that for all who confess their failures in this and look to Christ, that there is forgiveness and cleansing. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table where we celebrate your Son's work on our behalf? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.